Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. In Romans, we've been looking at this issue, Romans chapter 8, actually, of our sonship. And we've been looking at the whole issues here in verses 28 through 32 here. The aspect of what God has done for us, the provisions that he made for us. And this is what we've been looking at, and we're getting ready to close this section up of it, and we're going to then move on to verses 33 on through 39. But let's pick it up here, verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And we looked at all the aspects of this here, and we're just summing this up because we're going to move it on. But in looking at the issues there, being the ones that are the called according to his purpose, we went over the idea that you have to be ones that are led by the Spirit. You have to be ones that are allowing his word to work effectually within you, where you are taking his word according to the will of God. For you and applying it to your life and being led by the Spirit according to his purpose. And that's what we looked at there. And for those, as verse 29 says, for whom, and these are the ones, for the ones who are the called according to his purpose, he did foreknow. That's what the plan that he designed. He designed that ones would be the ones that are living according to his will. He did foreknow the idea that there'd be ones who would be sons and work together with him in what he's doing and labor and think like he does and do things his way. He foreknew that he would have ones who would be ones that he can say that they are operating upon his will. And all that with the predestination that you see here, that he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. He had a pre-planned destiny. He had a pre-planned objective that our destiny be that we be conformed to the image of his Son. That's the end result there. And that takes place. That takes place today. That takes place as we are allowing ourselves to let the word of God work effectually within us. And as you see here, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And we looked at last week that we are brethren of the Lord, brothers, but joint heirs with him. And if we're joint heirs with him and we're brethren along with him, we also have to know that he's not going to spare us as we're going to go on and we're going to see. Because when you're looking at verse 31 here, it says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So this week what I want to take a look at is looking at the fact of these five provisions that God gave us, that he foreknew us, predestinated us, glorified us, he called us, glorified us, and justified us. And also, I want to look at what, if there's a misunderstanding that some people might get out of this verse. You know, they might get the fact that they'll say, well, God is for us, and when he's for you, he's not going to let anything happen to you. He's going to shield you from your whatever befalls you, any sufferings or tribulations. And some will say, well, not all, just some of them, the ones I really pray hard on or whatever. But that's not what this verse is saying at all. So we're going to take a look at that, and we're going to look at some other aspects of this and show what it's not and actually show what it is, what's being spoken of here. and how we as sons and daughters in Christ, how we ought to understand all these things that have been freely given unto us, where we can understand that God is for us, and then who can be against us. So with that, matter of fact, I want to just say one more thing about this here, because when you're looking at the idea of take a look at verse 29, for whom he did foreknow it, and all those things you see he did, these are past. These are what he already done. It's already been done with us. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, ED, past tense. Them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. That's all past what he done. And that's what Paul says, what shall we then say to these things? Meaning, man, you should look at this and say, based upon what I see here, God is for us. And that's why that's what you're saying ought to be. You ought to have that enthusiasm that Paul expects you to have. You ought to have that understanding and appreciation of what that really means to your success and succeeding as a son. Because that's why it says, if God be for us. You have to look at that and say, if God be for us as a son, who can be against us as a son? Because that's what's at stake here. That's what's at stake here. It's God conforming us to the image of his son. And these are provisions that he made to ensure that take place. And it can. But again, we can be our own worst enemy. We can oppose ourselves from allowing this to take place within us. And we should understand that there should be something that we should say to these things. But we oftentimes overlook these important things that God has done for us. The only thing we see here in Romans chapter 8, the doctrines of Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 39, we only look at, well, the sufferings of this present time. We're groaning and travailing together in pain. And we're going to get a new glorified body. We know not what to pray for as we ought, and so on. That's what they get out of this. But God places importance upon the success of you being conformed to the image of his son. So much that he, as verse 32 says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And we should look upon this as, that should also be something that, what shall we say to this? Not only did he make those provisions, he spared not his own son. Not only did he spare not his own son, but he also delivered him up for us as a son. And you can put that as a son in there also. How shall he now with him also freely give us all things? And that's what we've been given freely. Freely we've been given this, whether we want to accept or acknowledge that fact, that we've been given all things freely, that he made that provision, a godly design that he designed, that we would live unto him and be an extension of his holiness, and we would be ones that would live and be led by the Spirit and allow his word to work effectually within us and according to the will of God and according to his purpose only. Not according to our will or our purpose, but according to his purpose and his will. And with that, can you turn your Bibles over to Second Chronicles? So I want to take a look at some of the things that people say when they look upon verses like this about God being for us. And they assume that Him being for us has to do with him delivering us out of our circumstances, or him giving us things that we desire, that we value and esteem, and that we feel that is important, or that is the love of our lives and things like that, which, as we see here, the all things, these are things that God values and esteems, and he wants us to value and esteem them just as well. He wants us to look upon the idea that he foreknew us, the idea that he predestinated us, the idea that he called us, the idea that he justified us and he glorified us. Those should be, God places great value upon that he did that on our behalf. And we ought to place a high value and esteem upon that also. But oftentimes we overlook that because we feel, hey, well, I'm going to heaven, and, when I get there, then I'll deal with things as such in that realm. But these are things that God is doing today. He's conforming us to the image of his Son. And this is what he wants us to understand. But you see people all the day say, I'm going to put it in God's hands, or the battle is the Lord's, or I'm going to let God handle it. But one of the main aspects of being conformed to the image of his Son is that we have to understand that God is not going to spare us from our sufferings and from our afflictions and persecutions and things of that nature. He's not going to deliver us. He didn't deliver his Son. You see what it says here in verse 32, he that spared not his own Son, his only begotten Son, who deserved not to go through those things, he was sinless. But not only did he not spare him, he delivered him up for us so that we can be conformed to the image of his Son, so that the Lord can be the firstborn among many brethren. So God can have sons and daughters taking his word and allowing to work affection within them in this evil present world. And so that we can also go, and as we allow that word to work effectively within us, as we mature, we can be ones who can pass the doctrine on, and where we can teach others that they can teach others. And that's the whole purpose. And God gave his Son up for that, for us. And how can we expect him, if he didn't spare his Son, how can we expect him to deliver us or spare us from what we're going through? You got to remember, he's conforming us to the image of his Son. And if that's the case, and it says here that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, that means we're brethren with the Lord. We're joint heirs with Christ. We're brothers with Christ. So why do we think that if he didn't spare Jesus, that he should spare us also? That we shouldn't ought to suffer being joint heirs with him? But we got to understand that it's a privilege and an honor to be conformed to the image of his Son. And that when we do suffer, it is to our benefit, where we can take those sufferings and allow his word to work effectively within us when we do suffer. Because if you took them away, you'll never have the opportunity to allow his word to work effectively within you the same way the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did. The same way the apostles did when they went through the afflictions and the persecutions, the tribulations, all the things that they endured, the infirmities. They had the opportunity to use his word, and it worked. It worked for the success. Oh, well, again, 2 Chronicles, let's go to chapter 20. 2 Chronicles, chapter 20. Let's look at verse 1. 2 Chronicles 20, let's look at verse 1. And it came to pass after this also, that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other besides the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on the side of Syria. And behold, they be in Hazar Tamar, which is in Gilgal. And Josaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord. Now, and proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. Now, you see here, what's going on here is that there is Israel's enemies are attacking them. They're going to battle against Israel. They are, it's a physical battle, of course, and the lives of the Israelites are at stake there because this is one of Satan's attempts, many attempts to wipe out the nation. Wipe out the nation of Israel from being no more. And you see here in verse 3, it says that and Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord. Now this guy had a, you remember what, when we look at this, I want to take a contrary look at our doctrine and how this is not the same. This is a whole different dispensation than what than the way God dealt with Israel. Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord. Now, why didn't God say, oh, wait a minute, you're not supposed to have a spirit of fear? Do you remember what Paul told Timothy? Paul told Timothy that the Lord hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. And it, you don't have to turn there. I know you know the verses, but this is, and even Paul, remember when Paul, he besought the Lord thrice that these things be taken away from him. And we're going to see that. We're going to see that down in the next verse. But that spirit of fear is what he had, and he set himself to seek the Lord. Look at verse 4. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Now, again, they're asking help of the Lord. What happened when Paul asked three times, when he besought the Lord three times? What did the Lord tell him? He said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And he said, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. When thou art weak, he says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Then Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. These Israelites couldn't say that back then. And we have to make sure that we don't try to live by what the things we're going to go through over here in 2 Chronicles, and there's many other verses. Because God dealt with Israel not as sons, he dealt with them as children. That's what you see, the children of Israel here. And they're asking the Lord to help them in their situations, to fight their battles for them. They're putting it in the Lord's hands. They're letting God handle it. But that doesn't work today. Now let's go to verse 5 here. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 5. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? Now I'm going to stop there. He says, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? What he's doing is he's drawing a great contrast between God the Father and Satan, because Satan did rule over all the kingdoms of the heathen. Let's pick it back up here. And in thy hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? You know, what he's doing is he's saying, look how powerful you are. Aren't you the God that created all things? And he's going to say, well, if that's the case, help us out. But now look at verse 7. Art not thou our God who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel and gave it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever? And you see that, you're looking at that, he's saying what God did and how God showed his great power before. And then he says, and gave us it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever. And I don't want to get off into this here, but that's what James chapter 2, verse 23 is talking about. When it's talking about faith without works is dead. It was showing, it was Abraham proved himself as a friend of God. He was already justified 30 years before that, when he took his son up. So, and you see that friend of God here all the way in Second Chronicles before James even talked about it. Let's look at verse 8 here. And they dwelt therein and hath built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if when evil cometh upon us as a sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our afflictions, then wilt thou hear and help. Now, in contrast, I want to contrast what's being said here to Romans chapter 8. Now, you could just keep your place here. I'm going to read. Now, you see what it said here. If when evil come upon us as the sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. Now, hold your place there, but listen to what's said here over in Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now that sounds complete opposite to what's being said here. Israel here says, when evil come upon us as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, and so on, he says, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. This is contrary to what Paul is saying to us. Paul is saying that we're going to go through those things, but when we do go through them, we're going to be more than a conqueror. And verse 38, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels, he's saying that whether it's sword, whether whatever it is, nothing should separate us from the love of Christ or love of God. Now let's go to verse 10 here, 2 Chronicles chapter 10. And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade, when they came out of the land of Egypt, they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us and come to cast us out of that possession which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. You see what he says here in verse 12? Neither know we what to do. That's contrary to the way God would have you to think as a son. That, well, I don't know. And you know, a lot of people even say that. A lot of people go on a daily basis, And they don't care the idea that they don't know. They don't mind not knowing, you know. And it's sad, but some people say, oh, well, I guess we'll learn one day, you know. I guess the Lord will just reveal it onto us, or I don't know, do you? You know, not good to say that. But some people say, well, I guess God has a plan. You know, or the Lord moves mysterious ways, or all these other things that we hear people say, well, that there's a reason for everything. So, you know, that's not the way God would have you to think. Excuse me. But this is what Israel, neither know we what to do. They, again, children. They were children, not sons and daughters in Christ. And let's pick it up here. Come down to verse 15. He said, "Hearken ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, that thou and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God." Now, that's not the way we're taught today. We're taught that you're going to be in the battle, and you should not want to go away from the battle. You know, over there in 2 Timothy, Paul says, "Therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who have chosen him to be a soldier." And even whether it's physical battle or whether it's the sufferings of Christ battle, this is not how God deals with us today. Even if we did have another nation going against his church, still, he's not going to tell you that the battle is not yours, but God. You're to handle it the same way the apostles handled it. And we've got to understand something, that in our adoption as sons, there's more power being put on display by God than delivering Israel. There's more power that he's put, and we see that. We see these things that this is what the angels can take a step back and look at in amazement. They've seen him part the Red Sea. They've seen all the wonders that he's done. They've seen him raise the dead. They've seen all those things. But this is one thing that they look into, that when they view what we're doing today, where he can take people like us, twice the Gentiles, who've never seen a miracle, a sign, a wonder. We weren't here when the Lord walked the earth. The signs of an apostle were not wrought amongst us. We're just operating upon faith and faith alone. And by operating upon faith alone, just our trust in his word, we can be conformed to the image of his son. That's more power than God partnered with us. And not to take anything from anything that God has done, but what I'm trying to explain to you is that the power, the importance that God has put into conforming you to the image of the Son, okay, I'm back now, and got cut off there for a couple of minutes there. But what I was talking about there was that there's the importance that God placed upon. I was trying to make you understand the importance that God placed upon your success as a son, as a daughter in Christ. That we that power in these 13 epistles. It's so great that we don't comprehend enough, as we should, just how important our sonship life is to God the Father. And it ought to be just that important to us also, because it involves us being part of him imparting his will upon all things. And When we see in Ephesians chapter 1, the end result there about how he's going to gather all things together in one. We play a big part in that. And again, that's what we need to understand. We need to understand about that power being put on display by God, that's it was more powerful than leading Israel out of Egypt, because they only went right back in there anyway. Or all those great signs and wonders that he did. And if you want deliverance from your sufferings or your infirmities or tribulations or anything you're going through, to show that God is for you, or assume that that's how God shows his love for you, then you got a lot to learn about sonship doctrine. Because God's love for you is not displayed in delivering you from your problems or your afflictions. He's made a provision in his word that shows he foreknew you. He predestinated you. He called you. He justified you. He glorified you. He spared not his own son for you. He also delivered him up for you. So as Paul says in verse 32 of Romans chapter 8, verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? That's what you ought to do. You ought to understand that he is for you, because of that gift that you have. Now come over to Philippians. Come over to Philippians, Philippians chapter 1. And we're going to take a look at the provisions that we have. We're going to look at some of the things that we've been given that most people just overlook. They overlook these things because they're so used to living the life that we live, and they see what all goes around us. They see what this world values and esteems, that what gifts are. This world will tell you that gifts should be things that you can put your hands on, that gifts should be some things that you can find in the catalog book or when you go shopping or something like that, physical things that thrills your heart, physical things that is delightful to your sight. But I'm going to show you, let's take a look at what God values and esteems, what thrills his heart, what is pleasant unto his sight. And like he said about the Lord, his own son, his only begotten son, he said, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. We'll look at some things that's well pleasing unto the Lord, not unto us. Philippians chapter 1, let's look at verse 27. Matter of fact, let's just go look at the issue at hand there of Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but to also suffer for his sake. And this is given unto us. For unto you, I'm going to read it again, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ. This is a gift given in the behalf of the Son to us. Not only to believe on him, which is a gift that we understand that's a gift that we become, that we're justified, but also to suffer for his sake. And most people, that's a gift most people don't want. They don't want that, the idea to suffer for his sake, even though they're going to suffer anyway. Even though they're going to go through these problems of life regardless. But you have to, when we go through them, you have to have the proper understanding about your sufferings. You have to understand why you suffer. You have to understand that when you do, as we see over 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when we are weak, then Christ's strength is made perfect in our weakness. Because when we're weak, then he's strong. We're doing it for his sake. But all we do when we suffer, we look upon our own sake. We look upon the fact that we want to get delivered out of this, take this away from me. I'm going to give it over to God. I'm going to put it in God's hand. And then what happens is you end up dealing with it in a way that this world tells you to, whether social media will tell you how to deal with it, or self-help books or psychiatry tell you to deal with your sufferings. And they give you some a drug or something to mask it, or put a positive spin on it, but it'll come back. And you have to go get another book, more medicine, see another psychiatrist, eventually again. But see, when you understand as a son, a mature son, you'll understand how to take his word and allow it to work effectually within you. Not effective, but effectually. And you can learn, as Paul says, how to understand this verse here. And it says, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. And only a babe in Christ would say, wait a minute, why would Christ give me something like that? That's too much to put on my plate, you know. But again, you're going to suffer anyway. But it's suffering where Paul would say things like, I am exceeding joyful in all my tribulations. And, you know, when it says it's given to you on the behalf of Christ, this is a heartfelt gift that he's given unto it. The same way if our mother or father would give us, give a child a heartfelt gift on their behalf, and they don't want it or feel that they deserve better. You know, it would be a slap in the face, so to speak, you know, that this is given on the behalf of Christ. And this world, this church world, wants deliverance from these things. They don't want to put Christ's strength on display. They don't want to show the power that there is in this doctrine. And we have the privilege to be able to do that, to put his, as sons and daughters, we're brethren with the Lord. Now come over to 2 Timothy. Come over to 2 Timothy, and let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And let's take a look at this, and we're going to close. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And let's look at verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And again, that's what I said at the outset, that's what a son is. You see, therefore, my son. And this is Paul talking to Timothy as a father to son. Paul can't be there because Paul is in prison at this time here. So. But the saints knew that when they were dealing with Timothy, it was like dealing with Paul, because they had the same thinking. They had the same heart on the matter. Timothy was working together with him in what he was doing. That's what he said. That's why he says, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That when he's saying being strong in that grace, he's talking about what's been given as a gift. That's what grace is. He said, be strong in this word, in the ministry, in the doctrine, and the things that thou hast heard of me, doctrine. I mean, he's not talking about what I used to be when I used to persecute the church, how bad of a man I was, and no, I'm not talking about Paul socially, or that Paul was a good guy, or whatever, or helped the sick, or anything like that. No, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And see, that's supposed to fit. Now, Paul was teaching Timothy as a father in the doctrine, and Timothy was also to teach other faithful men as a father in the doctrine. So it can work more. That Paul would be able to display that. If they knew that we thought when we killed Christ that he would stop the reign of the Son. But now what you see with the cross put on display is that power is put on display when that sonship doctrine is being taught. That conforming us to the image of his Son. Now there's more like them out there teaching others, who can teach others, who can teach others. Firstborn among many brethren. Verse 3, Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. You see the words of war, of battle there? That's because what's being spoken about is a fight that you ought to be, the fight you ought to be involved with. And oftentimes, most people enter into the wrong fight. You have people talking about things like, all the social matters of Black Lives Matter or shootings, and they want to march on City Hall or saying that people are treated unjustly and all this other thing, or what's going on with the presidency, all this other stuff that has nothing to do. You see, that's the wrong fight. We're entering into the wrong fight. Let someone else take care of that. Let someone else be a civil rights activist or worry about social matters and things like that. But what you see here is a son and daughter in Christ ought not to be, look at verse 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. You remember what I said earlier at the outset there, that when he saw his son, Christ, Jesus Christ, he said, "This is my son whom I am well pleased." When we worry about the affairs of this life, like the things I just noted about the social injustices given to people today and things like that, you're not pleasing the Lord. That's why it says no man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. We have to make sure we have to enter into the right battle also, because we can get entangled with the affairs of this life and find ourselves wasting our time worrying about things we can't change anyway. You should have no desire to want to change it anyway. We see in Scripture, Paul never said, "Oh, our people are being treated unjustly." You don't even know if a lot of these people are even justified that these so-called preachers go out there and march for. You don't even know if they're justified, if they're a member of a church. Or I don't mean the church as far as they go to a building. I'm talking about the members of the body of Christ. And you're supposed to be, you're chosen as a soldier as in his word, not to be entangled. You're supposed to war with this word, good soldier of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 3, that thou endure hardness as a good soldier. Man, people today enduring hardness, they're looking at it in the wrong perspective, because that's not the hardness that God's talking about. Look at verse 5, if any man also strive for mastery, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partakers of the fruit. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding all things. When Paul's talking about understanding all things, he means all things according to God's purpose, according to his will for you as a son. And we have to be led by the Spirit, led by his word only, and not allow ourselves to be entangled with the affairs of this life. I mean, it sounds right. It seems right. When people see something go on socially, they jump to the fence of people, and they say they're doing it in love. But that's not how you're – that's a waste of our time. Let someone else handle that. And again, you don't have to be a soldier of Jesus Christ. You don't have to please the Father. But if you listen to what these verses say here in verses 3 through 4, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And with that, I'm going to close. And next week, we're going to go over the verses 31, 32, 33, 34, 35. We're going to look at those five questions there. We're going to look at those five questions that say, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And so on and so on. If you get a chance, read those verses there. And we all know that God is for us. And there are some things we ought to place high value upon, not the affairs of this life, but place high value upon the things that he's already done for us and the things that what he's given us, what he's put in our hands, instead of us putting it in his hands, it's been given onto us, his word that's in front of us. But it's up to us to want to be ones that, as you see here in verses 3 and 4, a good soldier of Jesus Christ, a son, a daughter in Christ, being strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. These are things that we ought to want to be and not be entangled with the affairs of this life, which is going to keep going on for more with centuries and centuries. So with that, I'm going to close. And we'll thank everyone for listening to another Thursday study. And until next week.